Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. And for this Christmas, I want us to consider the Gospel according to the Magi. The question that we must ask is, what drove these men of Orient are, bearing gifts and traversing afar, over field and fountain, moor and mountain, following a yonder star? Why? Why would they do that? Why would they travel from afar to come and find a little baby in Bethlehem lying in a manger? Why did they travel to come and bring him such expensive gifts? Why did they come and lay at his feet and worship him? Who were they seeking? And why were they seeking him? How will they respond when they find him? How do their actions differ from those around them? How will Herod react when he hears that there has been a king of the Jews born? How will the scribes and all of Jerusalem react when they hear that their prophecy of a Messiah being born has been fulfilled? Those are the questions we have to ask. And the reality of the Magi is, they're pagans from a far off land coming to worship the one true king, the one true God of Israel. Why? So with those questions in mind, let us turn to the text. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll read through Matthew 2:12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we come to your holy scriptures seeking these words of eternal life this morning. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel this morning, O Lord. Amen. So we ask ourselves, who are these wise men or these magi, and where do they come from? Well, the Greek word here, magoi or magi, is often associated with magic and those who are practitioners of mystery and the secret arts. And the same word in Acts 13:6 is translated that way, magician. And they were professionals in astrology. They would look to the stars and read the events that are happening in the cosmos and be able to make predictions. They were interpreter of dreams. So when someone would have a dream, like Pharaoh or the king of Babylon, these are who those kings would turn to and have them interpret their dreams and tell them things that are coming on. They were scribes. They were the ones who wrote the sacred writings and understood the sacred writings and studied them and made them known to the people. So we could say they were those who were in pursuit of wisdom. They were the wise men. That's why it's translated that way. They're the wise men of the ancient world, the keeper of secrets. And it's that they see a star arise and they follow it. Something major has happened and they come and see what has happened. And where do they come from? It's important. They come from the east. Now, in the Old Testament, the east is denoted as being far off from the presence of God. So every time that something happens, bad happens in the Bible, the people are driven east. To be driven east is to be driven away from the very presence of God. We see this in the very first pages of Genesis, in Genesis 3:24. After Cain has killed his brother Abel, what happens? After Adam and Eve have sinned, what happens? God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to eternal life. So when Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, where are they driven out of? East. Where is the angel put? At the east gate. They cannot travel west into the presence of God. Likewise in the next one, in Genesis 4:16, after Cain has killed Abel, what happens to Cain? Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So what we see is even further away. So they're driven right outside the gate of Eden. Then Cain kills his brother Abel, and he is driven further east away from the presence of God. We are always traveling away from the God. That's what the direction east means. Likewise, where does Israel come into the land after they have come from Egypt? They come from the east, cross the Jordan west into the land of Israel, into the promised land of God. And after they have settled in the land and they live there and they have the kings rise and the kings lead the people away from God, what happens? They are exiled. And where do they go? East, to Babylon, from the presence and land of God. So what we see here is that these men are coming from the east. They are people who are far off from God. They're practitioners of magic, readers of the stars, and they're pagans, and they're traveling east to come into the presence of God, into the land of God, to find the one true God. It's this bringing and ushering in of the kingdom of God, where not only is he saving Jews, but he is saving those who are to the farthest reaches of the world, and they're being drawn unto Jesus. This is the beauty of the Christmas story. It's not just happy for the Jews. Salvation has finally come. It's happiness to the ends of the earth as people travel from afar to be in the very presence of God. So who are these wise men from the east? So we know they're from the east, but they would be pagan priests and experts in the mysteries of Babylon and Persia. Most scholars believe this is where they would come from.
from Babylon, and from Persia. The very places where Israel was exiled. And we get a definition of the Magi within Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. The king commanded that the magicians, so there you have Magi, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. So here we see what the Magi did in the ancient world. King Nebuchadnezzar has dreams, and so he calls the Magi, those who interpreted dreams, those who were enchanters and sorcerers, and they come before him, tells them their dreams, and they're like, we have no idea what your dreams mean. But there is one who knows what their dreams mean, because these dreams are of God. God is sending these dreams upon Nebuchadnezzar. And God raises up a prophet amongst them who can know their dreams, who can know Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and interpret them for them. And his name happens to be Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 46 and 48, after Daniel has interpreted these dreams, we see that Daniel is made chief prefect over the wise men. It says, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So notice there that Daniel, being a servant of the Lord, being a prophet of Yahweh, being able to answer these dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and interpret them for him, he is made the chief prefect of all the other wise men. So Nebuchadnezzar sees Daniel and says, you're better than all of the other wise men. You need to teach them to interpret dreams. You need to teach them their knowledge and so that they can help us out. So what ends up happening is Daniel would have taught these wise men about Yahweh, about his God, and through his sacred writings that they would have taken with them into exile. And so being made, so because his God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, he would have taught them to these Magi. Therefore, we can assume or conclude that these stories of wisdoms would have been preserved in these Magi amongst their ranks, even after Israel would have left the land of Babylon in exile. And they would have passed these down through the centuries. And so they probably would have heard about these stories about a coming God, about a coming king and the Messiah. And so when they see the signs that they would have been taught by Daniel, what do they do? They head out and they seek these signs and the fulfillment of them. Well, what signs were they taught to look for? And what did they see? Well, they probably knew of another oracle by another pagan magi, a man named Balaam, the son of Beor, who gave what is called or is known as the star prophecy in Numbers 24, 16 and 17. If you know the story, Balak, the king of Moab, had hired and enticed Balaam to curse Israel three times. And they're in Shittim, and he takes Balaam east of the encampment of Israel before they enter into the promised land. And he takes them up onto three high mountains, and he sees them. And three times he pronounces three different oracles against them. Now, Balak has hired Balaam to speak curses against them. But once Balaam gets up there, he can't. God won't allow him to speak curses upon the people in which Yahweh dwells. And so Balaam instead begins to speak prophecies over them and blessings over them. And this is, this specific, the star prophecy comes from the third of these three blessings. And what, if you can imagine it, so they're up on these high mountains overlooking it. So Balaam is on top of a mountain looking down over the camp of Israel. And what does he see? He sees the tabernacle and the tent of meeting and the glory of God dwelling in the midst of Israel. And then he actually says of them, who can even count a fourth of Israel? And so we begin to see God fulfilling these promises to Abraham, that his descendants would outnumber the stars in the sands. And he's looking down upon them, and he's like, who can even count a fourth of Israel? And there is God dwelling in their midst. But then he begins to give this oracle about Israel. So Numbers 24, verse 16 and 17. The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It will crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So notice there's the prophecy. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Well, what are they following now? A star. And a scepter shall come out of Israel. What does the scepter represent? A king will come out of Israel. Who have they come to find? Him who is born king of Israel. So, first, a star shall come out of Israel. Now, we have to understand what a star symbolizes in ancient times to understand this. And we're told in Amos 5:26 that a star represents a god. And this is true in the ancient world. Stars often represented gods. It says in Amos 5:26, you shall take up Sekuth, your king, and Kayam, your star god, your images that you made for yourself. And so we see that stars represent gods. Now, various gods of a nation are often represented by the symbol of a star. So it's deity. That's what it represents. We see this even within Greek and Roman mythology. The Jupiter in the sky represents who? Zeus, because it's the biggest celestial body. So Zeus is often called Jupiter. And then Mars is Ares, the god of war. So these heavenly bodies represent the gods. They're the stars. And so what do the Magi see? Well, in Matthew 2:2, they saw the star, and what have they come to do? To worship it. So they understand that in Israel, out of Jacob, a star has risen. A god has come out of Jacob. And what have they come to do? They have come to worship him. A god has been born in Israel, and pagans have come to worship him. This is one of the prophecies of the Messiah, that people to the ends of the earth will come and worship the God of Israel. This is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That to the ends of the earth, people would know Jesus and be his people. That people of every tribe, tongue, and nation would worship him. And this is first being displayed here in the early parts of the Gospel of Matthew. They believe a God has been born in Israel, and they have come to worship him. Who? Pagans, Gentiles, Babylonians, those who represent the enemies of God have come to worship the God of Israel in Israel. And this is what is made clear by the gospel writer. In Matthew 1:23, what does it say? This fulfills this prophecy from Isaiah. He will be born to a virgin, and we shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's very clear in the text. Jesus is God. He is born in Israel, and he is God. So it's a fulfillment of this prophecy. A God will be born in Israel. And what happens? A star is in the sky that represents him. The people, these magi from the east, see the star and they come to worship him.
But not only is a star to come out of Jacob, but a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, just as a star represented a god in the ancient world, in ancient times, the scepter was the symbol of a king. So if you go and look at archaeological records, every time a king is depicted, he has a scepter in his hand. And it represents his power and his authority. And he is the king. This is the same prophecy or the same blessing that Jacob gives to his son Judah, that he would rule over his brothers and the scepter shall never leave his hand. And here, Jesus is born to the tribe of Judah as the son of David, and he shall rule over his people. So when it says scepter here will rise out of Israel, it's speaking of a king. A king has been born in Israel. Who do they ask for when they come to Jerusalem? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They have come searching for a king. And they believe a king has been born in Israel. So notice the prophecy then. Because if you know when this is taking place, they're still in the wilderness. They have not crossed the Jordan into the promised land. There has not been the time of the judges or the time of the kings. The Babylonian exile hasn't happened yet. It's over 1,000 years before Jesus is born. And here comes this pagan magi, this seer, this oracle named Balaam, and he's looking down upon the encampment of Israel, and he begins to speak these prophecies from God. And he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a God shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, a king, shall rise out of Israel. But what he's saying is, that's not right now. Now he's looking down upon the encampment. He sees the glory of Yahweh over the tent of meeting. And he's saying that in the future, I see him, but not now. Meaning not at this present moment, but in a time coming, I see a God king rising out of Israel. I behold him, but he's not near. Meaning in the future, there will be a God king born out of the people of Israel. And so, to tie it together here, Daniel teaches this to the Magi. They learn this hundreds of years before Jesus is born. And they pass it, this wisdom down generation after generation. Until hundreds of years later, a star appears in the sky over the western sky. And they say, a God king has been born in Israel. We must go and we must see. So in the future, a divine king will come from Israel. And the Magi proclaim that this prophecy is now fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. So they travel from afar, from an east, from far off from God. People, pagans that worship other deities. They see the star and they come to find the God King of Israel. And what do when they find him? They bow down and they worship him and offer him gifts. Now, Israel, uniquely in the ancient world, only believed in one God. They only believed in one star, Yahweh. So if a God was to rise out of Jacob, then it would be Yahweh. It would be the glory cloud made manifest in human flesh that would be born in Israel. They understand that it would be a man, and yet this man would be divine.
And we see this in the naming of God, or in the naming of Jesus. Jesus, what is his name? Yahweh saves. He will save his people. What is his name? Emmanuel, God with us. So the star represents the coming Messiah. And Jesus is this rising star, and he is this coming king. He fulfills the prophecy that we see in Balaam, the son of Beor. He fulfills the promise that God gave to David that one of his sons would sit upon his throne, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And we see this in the fulfillment, or in Revelation 22:16. At the end of all of creation, when Jesus is sitting upon his throne, here's what Jesus says about himself. He makes a connection to this very prophecy. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. He's saying, I am the rightful king, the God foretold. I am the bright and morning star. Jesus is telling us by his own words, I am the God king. I am the morning star. I am the scepter that has risen out of Israel, and I will reign forever upon my Father's throne. So we can truly sing, born is the King in Bethlehem, because a king has been born. Now what's interesting here is that a God king is born in Bethlehem. But when we think about 1 Samuel 8:4-7, what happened in Israel? Who was Israel's king before they had a king? Before they had Saul, before they had David, before they had Solomon, before they had the long line of kings, who was the king in Israel? God was the king. And what happens in 1 Samuel 8? They reject Yahweh as king. And they say, we don't want God as king. We want a human king. So what does God give them then? He gives them a human king. But he is that king. He is both God and man. He gives them the king that they need, namely himself, but he gives them the king that they ask for. A godly man king. So in 1 Samuel 8:4-7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. What a sad state of affairs. They have been called to be a special nation, to be God's holy nation. And what do they say? We don't want to be a special nation. We want to be like every other nation. Give us a king. But the thing displeased Samuel, and he said, when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed to Yahweh, and Yahweh said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say for you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. The people of Israel had rejected Yahweh as king. We don't want you. We want another. But then he promises to David in 2 Samuel 7 that there will be a godly king who will reign forever, that will come from the loins of David, who will be a son of David, and he will sit upon his throne, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Who is that king? Jesus is that king. He is a godly king. So Yahweh is reestablishing himself as king by being born of the house of David. And he is both God and king. Jesus is both the star and the scepter that will rise out of Jacob and out of Israel. And these magi understand what has happened. And they came by faith, and they have come to worship
this divine king. But then when we read in our story, how do the others react to this, what I would say, good news? As it is the gospel according to the Magi. They're bringing good news. You guys might not be aware of this, but a God King had been born in your midst, and we have come to worship him. Well, the chief priests and the scribes are unfazed by this news. If you look at it, King Herod calls them together and he asks them where is to be born the Messiah, and they say to him that he is to be born in Bethlehem of Judah, and they read from Micah 5:2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least of the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And they hear this, and we know that all of Israel has heard about a newborn king, because what do we see? But they come to Herod and they ask him, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, if you know about Herod, he was kind of a crazy person. He was always trying to protect his throne, and he actually killed two of his own sons, one of them just 2 weeks before he died, because he thought his son was trying to usurp his throne. And so if he heard that someone else was born king of the Jews, which that was his proclaimed title, then he would want to kill them. In fact, that's what he tries to do. And all of Jerusalem heard that there was a newborn king, and they tremble because they heard Herod heard this, and they're afraid of what he might do. So think about this. Herod has heard it. The scribes have heard it. All of Jerusalem has heard it. And what is their response to hearing that a God king has been born in Israel? They're indifferent. We don't read about anyone going and trying to find him. So here we have these pagan magi who have learned these stories from hundreds of years ago. They see a star in the sky, and they come by faith to come and worship the God of Israel, the king who has been born. And here you have the Jewish scribes who are to know the scriptures, who are to lead the people of Israel in worshiping God and keeping his law. They hear that this prophecy has been fulfilled, and they couldn't care less. They couldn't travel the 6 miles south to a small town and be like, hey, has there been a baby born around here? Because we want to worship him because he's the answer to all of the promises of God. And we want to worship him. So the people of God couldn't care less, and yet these people who are far off from God have been brought near to worship God. It typifies this reality of what Paul talks about in Romans. Some of the Jews have been hardened against God. That they couldn't care less that God has come and dwelt in their midst. But that God is sending the gospel out to both Jew and Gentile. And he's drawing people from the farthest reaches of the world unto himself, that they would come and worship him. So the Magi travel from afar in the east, and these Jewish scholars can't even be bothered to travel 6 miles south to find their God and their king. Herod, on the other hand, responds in anger and rebellion against God. His power is threatened. So he summons the Magi and tries to ascertain from them how long has the star been in the sky. And we can guess that this is approximately 2 years after Jesus' birth, because it says that Herod goes and kills all the baby boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem, trying to kill this newborn king. So here we see the rebellion, the serpent trying to stamp out God's plan of redemption by bringing about the destruction of these children. And we're reminded that Herod is like Pharaoh, and Exodus 1, who begins to kill all the innocent children to try to destroy the people of Israel, to make them weak, to stop God's plan of redemption. And he begins to kill all of these innocent children. We read this in Matthew 2, verses 16 and 18. That Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, and then all of that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. He wanted to try to kill the newborn king. He wanted to stamp out God's plan of redemption. And yet, he fails, for he can thwart the will of God. Who can thwart his plan of redemption? But we see these people who have been longing for the Messiah to come. Those who rule over them are trying to kill the true king. And those who have been studying these scriptures for thousands of years couldn't be bothered to go and find the one who has been born King of the Jews, who has come to save Israel. So when the Magi find Jesus, what do? But they give him gifts and they worship him. Matthew 2:11. Well, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They're so excited. They have found the one in which they came to search for. They were far off from God. They were brought near. And they are excited because the star rests over his house. And they're like, we have found him. We have found the God who has been born. We have found the king that has been born. And I love how the ESV phrases it. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. But then they just rejoiced. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They were so excited, they can't contain it. So they go into the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him and they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Could you imagine what Mary is just, her mind's probably blown here. Now, obviously, the angel had visited her and visited Joseph. They knew who it was. She knew she had miraculously conceived him. She knew that this was the Son of the Most High. But here come these three strange men, or however many there were. We guess three because there's three gifts, but maybe there's more. But here come these men into the house, and they see this baby, and they fall down, and they begin to worship this child who is dependent upon his mother. Can you imagine such faith? Again, the scribes couldn't be bothered to travel south. And here come these three magi. They come into the house and they're like worshiping him. And they give him gifts. So notice, it is Gentiles in the Gospel of Matthew who recognize who Jesus truly is. The God of Israel and the King of Israel. And they are the first ones to worship him. The first ones in the Gospel of Matthew to worship Jesus are Gentiles who are far off from God, who have been brought near, and they worship him. And how does the Gospel of Matthew end? Go from here to the ends of the earth, that those who are far off would be brought near to worship the God of Israel. It's a beautiful parallel. Those who are far off have been brought near to worship the God of Israel, the true King. And they give him gifts. Now, people try to make much of these gifts. Kind of like saying frankincense and myrrh are burial spices, but really what's happening here is gift giving to kings was essential in the ancient world. They would come, they would bring gifts
for favor. You see this with Solomon. It's a conveying that Jesus is the true heir of David, just as Solomon was. Because what did people do? They brought Solomon great gifts because they wanted his favor. So here these kings from the east come and they bring gifts, offerings to this God king. And it's an allusion and a fulfillment of another prophetic psalm. In Psalm 72, there is another prophecy that nations would come to a king greater than Solomon, and they would bring him gifts, and they would fall before him, as all nations would serve him. It's a precursor to this eschatological reality. The men, women, and children from every tribe, tongue, and nation, as we see in Revelation, will come and worship before Jesus and serve him all of their days in eternity. So we read in Psalm 78, verses 8 and 11, "May he have dominion from sea to sea," meaning over all of creation, "and from river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him." Where did these people come from? The east and the deserts. And they come and they bow down before Jesus. And his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring many gifts. May all kings fall down before him. May all nations serve him. This is what we see here at Christmas. Here is he born King of the Jews. Here is born Emmanuel, God with us. And here these kings from the east come and they bow down and they worship him and they serve him. As a people who had been once driven to the east from God's presence, God has now come near and draws us unto himself. We were driven out of the garden to the east. And then like Cain, we went further away. And we were driven out of the promised land and into exile. But here God has come near and he begins to draw us unto himself. God has come to his people. And he is born as a king in Bethlehem. So we ask ourselves, how will we respond to this news? Will we be like the wise men who travel from afar to find this God King, knowing he's our only hope of salvation? Or will we be like the religious elite of Israel who, and all of Jerusalem who have heard that the King is born and we do nothing? Will we be like Herod and we try to rebel against God's rule over us? Or will we come and worship our heavenly born Prince of Peace? Let's pray. Father, here we see the good news brought by the Magi. That from of old you had foretold that through this seer, Balaam, the son of Beor, that a star would rise out of Jacob, and that a king would come out of Israel. And these wise men bring good news that he has been born, Jesus, both God and King. And he is set before us, and we are left with this choice. Will we search him out and take him to the ends of the earth, that those who are far off from you would be brought near? Or will we remain indifferent, right where we are, unchanged by the greatest news? Or will we rebel against it? Try to stamp out your good news. Father, we pray that we would trust in this good news today, that Christ has come and drawn near to his people, that he rules and reigns over us, and that salvation is found in him. So, Father, may we not stamp out
this good news, but rather may you stamp out the serpent's image and efface it, O God, and replace it with your image. That we would come and worship our King. That we would serve Him. And we long to see the fulfillment of Psalm 78 in full, where all peoples and all nations will come before Him and serve Him. May Christ reign from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. And may we sing of His glorious coming. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.